Real blessing. Thank you, brother and sister. Thank you for that beautiful offertory song. It was a real blessing. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of John, John chapter number 12, John chapter number 12. Let me just say this while you're turning there. Our thoughts and prayers are with Ed and Tracy and the family. Miss Betty Caldwell was in the hospital, and so your continued prayers for her would be a real blessing. Brother Ed has asked that she, at this point, that she has no visitors, but your prayers would be more appropriate right now at this time than those visits. So pray as we minister with the family. Her other daughter's coming in from Washington today, and they have some tough decisions they need to make. So just pray for them, and God will be honored and glorified in that. We'll be reading just a few moments from John chapter number 12. We'll begin looking at verse number 12 down through verse number 19 as a way to begin this message. For thousands of years, the Jewish people have been looking for their Messiah. They were expecting some great military leader to usher in a great military overthrow of the government of Rome. They were looking for someone to conquer their enemies and to really restore Israel to its former greatness and its former glory. What they had not expected was their king to appear as a carpenter. They never expected him not to have any weapons. They never expected him not to have any army or not to have or wield any political influence or political power. And they certainly never thought that their Messiah would be crucified on the cross, although throughout the scriptures, the prophets had foretold that the Messiah would die for the sins of all the world on that cross of Calvary. But throughout his earthly ministry, we find that Jesus gave them plenty of evidences that he was who he said he was. He proved his identity time and time again, not only by his miracles, not only by his pedigree, not only even by the place of his birth, but also we think about the signs and wonders that John says are too numerous even to mention in the gospel. And in spite of all those evidences, they still refuse to believe that Jesus Christ was
John says are too numerous even to mention in the gospel.
Every time he revealed himself to them, they rejected him time and time again. John put it this way in John 1 in verse number 11. He said, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. In this 12th chapter of the book of John, Jesus is one more time about ready to reveal his identity to the nation of Israel. And there will be given one final opportunity to receive their king, the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And in these verses we'll look at here this morning in John chapter number 12, we'll see who this Messiah, who this king is. We'll see what he came to do and how he carried out this mission to reveal himself to the nation of Israel. And as we look at these three great truths today, I want to challenge you, each of you here today, to look into your heart and see where you stand in regards to this king. Ask yourself this question: have I received this king? Or are you living in rejection of the one that loves you so much and came to die on the cross of Calvary? Let's look in our Bibles then in John chapter number 12, and let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's word. John 12, verses 12 through verse number 19. And the Bible says in John 12, beginning in verse number 12, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, and when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughters of Zion, behold, the King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye now, ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. I want to bring to you this message that I've entitled, Jesus the King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our heart and our mind before you this morning, Lord, I'm asking, Father, that you would fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Father, I simply understand this, that I am a man. I need the filling of the Holy Spirit of God to preach this word with great truth and accuracy, Father. And, oh, Father, we commit the preaching of this word to you and the resting of it in the hearts and minds of your people, Father, knowing that we are just a messenger, Father, but you're the one that takes the message and applies it to the hearts and minds of the people that are here. And, Lord, even in a crowd this size, Lord, perhaps there's one, two, or even three or four people, Father, perhaps more, that have never made Jesus Christ their King, Father. And if they were to die this very morning, Father, they die and go to the Christless hell. Oh, Father, save those that are lost this morning, Father. Save those that are closest to dying and on their way to hell. Challenge us as believers, Father, understand that he is not only the Messiah, but he is the King, and matter of fact, the King of Kings. Oh, Father, I pray you'll do a great work in the hearts of these people. And, Lord, when it's done, we promise to give you honor and glory for all. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, the presentation of the King found in verses 12 through 19. The presentation of the King. Notice the method of this presentation found in verse 15. Fear not, daughters of Zion, behold, the King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. Jesus clearly approved his identity by fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy. You see, when the Romans saw Jesus coming riding on a donkey, they probably thought it was a big joke. Just think about it. How many kings do you know of ride on a donkey? I don't know too many kings personally, but I've seen some in their royal pageantry over in England and Sweden and other places that have kings and queens, and particularly the Queen of England. I can't imagine her ever riding on a donkey. Her sons ride on a horse, but never on a donkey. And so they probably thought the Messiah would be riding on some powerful war horse. Remember, they thought he was going to come and overthrow the nation of Rome. Even the disciples really did not even understand the importance of what they were witnessing there that day. In John 12, in verse 16, we find these words, "These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered the things that were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him." You see, most people that were in a crowd that day when Jesus made that triumphal entry into Jerusalem probably already knew the prophecy of Zechariah in Zechariah 9 and verse 9, where the Bible says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He is just," and get this, "and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." When they saw Jesus entering into Jerusalem that day, on that particular day, they knew exactly what was happening. And Jesus presented himself just as the prophets foretold that he would do. And he came as a king, as a matter of fact, the King of Kings. The method of his presentation is found in verse 15, but notice the moment of his presentation. You see, Jesus made that triumphal entry into Jerusalem a few days before his death and exactly 1 week before his resurrection. And by the way, this entrance into Jerusalem on this particular day wasn't by coincidence at all. In fact, it coincided exactly with what Daniel's prophecy tells us in Daniel 9 and verse number 24. And in those verses, we find that God outlines the plan for the nation of Israel. And God will finish his work with Israel during a 70-week period. Understand this, that these are weeks of years and not of days, according to Daniel 9:27 and Daniel 12 in verse number 11. And this is a 490-year period, according to the Bible. For those that have been coming to the adult Sunday school class or listening to it on the internet as it is live, you need to understand that our adult Sunday school teacher has already clearly taught us about these weeks of years. But a general chronology of these years would go something like this. The prophetic years begin with the order to rebuild Jerusalem in Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 25. That's the prophecy that Daniel gave us. But the order to actually rebuild Jerusalem was made by King Artaxerxes on March the 14th, 445 B.C., as recorded in Nehemiah 2 in verses 1 through 6. The next phase covers 69 weeks of years, and they're broken down into two different segments. It took 7 weeks of years, or a total of 49 years, to rebuild that great city of Jerusalem. And then, from that time on, 62 weeks of years, or 434 years, until the Messiah is going to come. Literally taken, those 483 years leading up to the Messiah equals exactly 173,880 days. And that's based upon the Jewish prophetic year of 360 days a year. And today we have the Gregorian calendar, and we have 365 days. But the Jewish prophetic calendar only had 360 days. And when you add those days up and put it into the prophetic calendar for the nation of Israel, those days ended on this April the 6th. 32 A.D. Guess what that day was? That was the exact day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem and was rejected by the nation of Israel. It was on that day that the prophets foretold Jesus accurately rode into Jerusalem to claim himself to be the King, the Messiah. Well, after the Messiah, there are several prophetic events that was going to take place. And the first one the Bible tells us about is the Messiah is going to be cut off. Literally, that's speaking about the crucifixion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, it tells us why the Jews refused him in that day and why the Jews today still refuse him. And Paul, writing to that church at Corinth, says this in chapter 1 and verse 23. He said, "But we preach Christ unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." And that word stumbling block is referencing Jesus Christ, whose person and ministry were so contrary to the expectations of the Jewish people concerning the Messiah that they rejected him, and by their obstinance made shipwreck of their salvation, according to Thayer, that famous Greek scholar. You see, we find that the Messiah was going to be cut off. Then we find that Jerusalem will be destroyed in Matthew 24 in verses 1 through 2. And that was fulfilled in 70 AD by the Roman general Titus. And then we find there's going to be a great war that's going to involve the nation of Israel. And that's in Ezekiel chapter 38 and Ezekiel chapter number 39. And that's where Russia and all her allies are going to invade the nation of Israel. So you see, 69 weeks or 483 years of prophecy have literally already been fulfilled, leaving 1 week or 7 years yet still to come. So let me just wrap this all up in one quick conclusion, clarification statement. Jesus presented himself as King of the Jews on the exact day when the prophet foretold that Jesus Christ would do that. Jesus came as the King. He did exactly what God said he was going to do. And by the way, he did it to the exact T. Amen. Nothing added, nothing taken away. Well, we have the method of the presentation, but then notice this, the multitudes at his presentation. And the people who saw Jesus as he entered into the city understood the implication of what was happening there that day. The Bible said they cried out, "Hosanna." And that word Hosanna means save us now. And because of the miracles of Jesus Christ, because of his great public appeal, the people thought that Jesus was going to be the one that was going to overthrow the Roman government and again restore the nation of Israel back to its former greatness and its former glory. And while they expected a king to show up and do that, they never expected their king to die. Again, the prophets have clearly foretold that. The people were looking for a ruler. They were looking for a king. They wanted one. But they wanted kind of a ruler or a king that was on their own terms. You know what I found out? That we're the same way. We want Jesus to be the king, but only if the king wants us to do what we want to do. Amen. And that's the kind of king that they want. That's the kind of king that most of people in the world today. And when it came apparent that Jesus Christ was not going to overthrow the Roman government, the same people who cheered him on what we call Palm Sunday turned on him and rejected him. And in just 5 days, they would cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him," according to John 19 and verse number 6. You see, Jesus showed himself to be the king of the Jews, the king of kings. The Bible said he came unto his own, just as the prophet said, and his own received him not. Zechariah 13 and verse 6, we find these words, "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hand?" Speaking about Christ. And then he shall answer, notice what Christ answers, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Not only do we see the presentation of the king, but notice, secondly, this morning, notice the purpose of the king. Why did this king have to come? Why did he have to present himself and ride down into Jerusalem that day? Well, look in verse number 24 of our text, in John 12 and verse 24. Notice what the Bible says, and this is Christ speaking. He says, "Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. And if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Look at verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause I came unto this hour." Jump down to verse 32. "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And this he said, saying what death he should die. You see, these verses that I just read, and you follow along in your Bible, paint a very clear picture of Jesus Christ, the king that came into the world. It tells us why he did. Let me just help you. He came to die. His ministry wasn't about preaching. His ministry was not about doing great miracles. His ministry was not even about training 12 disciples to carry the gospel into all the world. His whole life centered around this one day when he'd be nailed to that old rugged cross, and his entire purpose for living, his entire purpose for being born, was that he might die on that cross. When speaking to Pilate during the civil trial in John 18, verse 37, we find our Savior, the Messiah, said this. When asked this question, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into this world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Did you ever think about this? What if the Jews had received Jesus Christ on that Palm Sunday? Would the cross still have taken place? Would the king still have had to die? Most certainly, I would say this to you. Yes, he would have still died, even if they would have received their king. Because the Bible tells me in Revelation 13 and verse number 8 that Jesus Christ was a Lamb of God that was slain before the foundations of the world. If he had not died there, according to Hebrews 9:22, there would be no remission of our sins. Even if the Jews would have received Jesus Christ as being God, the Son, if it had received him as being the God-man, if they had received him as being king over the nation of Israel, he still would have had to go on to Calvary. He still would have had to raise again from the dead in order that we might be saved. And Jesus came into this world for the single purpose of dying for our sins. And why did he do that? Because he loves you and I so very much. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The second purpose of the king coming is found in verses 20 and verse number 22. And it was simply this: to draw all men unto himself. You know, that Jesus, the king, is interested in drawing men unto himself. And before he died, many came to him in faith, according to verses 20 and verse number 22. Notice as I read. "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And there came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip telleth Jesus. So many, many came and wanted to know who Jesus was. But then notice in verse number 32, we find that Jesus tells us, but it's by the death of the cross. Notice he says in verse number 32, he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto him, unto me. And so we find that there's something compelling about the cross of Jesus Christ. Something that draws men to the cross. Something that draws men to Jesus Christ. And when it finally dawns on the lost sinner that Jesus is there and Jesus died for them, and when the Spirit of God makes that clear to them, it's no longer a foolish thing and becomes the thing of great power and a thing of great amazement to think that God would die on a cruel cross just for me. It's almost more than my mind can comprehend, and I never understand that he would die just for me. But not only would he die just for me, he'll die just for you. He did die just for you. Christ's primary desire is simply this. It's for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl to come to know him as their personal Savior. In 2 Peter 3 and 9, we find these words. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. You see, Christ's desire, the Messiah's desire, the King's desire is for you to be saved. And this will only happen when you receive Jesus Christ by faith and trust in his finished work on the cross of Calvary to save your soul. Then and only then will you be saved. You see, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 says this, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, or those that are lost, foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The third purpose for the King to come is found in verse number 23. And that's simply this, because the King came to duplicate his life in all those who come by faith to him. In verse number 23, we see that Jesus saw his impending death as a time of glory. And I thought about that, and I said, I wonder why he saw his impending death as a time of glory. And let me tell you why, when the Holy Spirit just illuminated it to my heart, because he never intended to stay dead. He knew that he wasn't going to stay dead, that the grave would hold him for 3 days, but then he would rise again. And it's no wonder he could look at his death as a time of great glory. Praise God for that. By his resurrection, Jesus Christ would open up the way for all men everywhere to be saved. In this passage, we find that Jesus uses a word picture familiar to all those that Jesus Christ was speaking to that day. And everyone knew that before a crop could be harvested, a seed had to be planted in the ground. And they all understood this: as that seed was placed into the ground, that seed would die, thereby providing a way that a plant would be produced. And that new plant had the potential to bear thousands and thousands and thousands of new pieces of grain. Let me help you this morning. Before Jesus died and rose again from the dead, he had the power to duplicate his life in every single person who puts their faith in him. Thank God that Jesus died and rose again, because now I have the power to duplicate myself to other people to know Christ as their Savior. That's why Paul would say in Galatians 2 and verse number 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I lived, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Not only does Jesus save us from our sin, but get this, he gives us a brand new life. And he allows us to live a life that otherwise would have been impossible without being saved. And that's the essence of that word that we use, being born again. Jesus takes us just like we are and saves us by His grace. Then He changes us by His power and begins to live through us. And that's what makes all the difference in all the world, you see. It's not about us. It's all about Him and what He does through us. And when we allow Jesus Christ to live through us, we're living the abundant life that Jesus spoke about in John chapter 10 and verse number 10, where He said this, "The thief cometh not for to steal and to kill and to destroy." He said, "I come that thou might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Well, not only do we see the presentation of the King, the purpose for the King's coming. Notice thirdly, the prejudices against the King. And it's found in verses 24 through verse number 43. Notice in verse number 34, we find His rejected message. You know, when the Jews heard Jesus speak about being lifted up, they knew that He was referring to the crucifixion. And they had trouble understanding that their Messiah would have to taste death for every man. So they rejected the message of Jesus Christ, and more emphatically, they rejected the message of the cross of Calvary. You know what? Men and women and boys and girls still today reject that message of the cross. Too many today feel that their good works, maybe mixed with a little bit of faith, is going to get you to heaven. Let me help you. Nothing is further from the truth. There is nothing that we can do to save ourselves apart from repenting of our sin, putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we would reject this message of love through Christ's death on that cross of Calvary, let me help you this morning. There is no hope without Him. Hebrews 2 and verse 3, the Bible says this, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him?" They rejected the message, but then notice in verse 34, they also rejected His ministry. Notice the question of the people found in the last part of verse number 34. The question is, "Who is this Son of Man?" So they rejected the message, and then they rejected His ministry. They had taken all of His preaching. They had taken in all of His teaching. They had taken all of His wonders, and they threw all those things out of the window, and they were rejecting every second, every minute, every hour, every day, every month, every year of ministry that Jesus Christ had for them during those 3 years of ministry as He ministered. You know what I found out today? Men and women, boys and girls, still do the exact same thing. They hear the gospel and they say, "I'll not have Jesus Christ rule over my life." And when they do that, they're rejecting the only hope that they have of salvation. I'm reminded of Acts 4 and verse 12, where the Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other name given among under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved." Let me help you this morning. You can reject the Messiah. You can reject the King. You can reject the God-man, Jesus the Christ. But when you do, remember this, you're rejecting heaven, you're rejecting salvation, you're rejecting hope, and you're rejecting eternal life with Him in heaven for all eternity. And when you reject Him, you're already accepting damnation, despair, and eternal death in the lake of fire. That's the choice that you'll have to make. Not only do we see the presentation of the King, the purpose of the King, the prejudices against the King, but notice lastly today, and thank God for this, the promises of the King in verses 44 through verse number 50. "And even though the nation of Israel, and even though men and women and boys and girls rejected Him, He still gave promises to all who believe on His name." Notice in verse 44 and verse number 45, the promise of revelation. Notice what the Bible says in verse 44. And Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. We have the promise of revelation. In these verses, we find that Jesus promises those who receive him that they can see God. I don't need to remind you this, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. John 1 and verse 1 says this, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, the Bible says, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. According to Hebrews 1 and verse number 3, Jesus Christ came into the world to reveal the Father to me and you. The promise of the King says, if you'll trust in Him, if you'll receive the King, that you'll see the Father as well. But then in verse 46, we find there's a promise of release. Look at verse 46. I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. We find that Jesus also promises those that believe on him will be free from the darkness of sin in their life. I thank God for that. Amen. That we're free from the darkness of sin. If you want to know this morning that Jesus is the only one that can do that for you. Listen, mama can't do that for you. Religion can't do that for you. This pastor can't do this for you. Your good works cannot do that for you. Only one that can release you from the darkness of sin is none other than Jesus Christ himself. He can break you free from that bondage of sin. He can save your lost soul this morning. And he'll do that by his grace. And then he'll give you a brand new life, setting you free forever and ever and ever. Romans 6 and verse 14 bears this out, where Paul writes and says, For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. That word dominion means this. It means to be lord over. It means to rule over. It means to exercise influence upon and to have power over. Notice what Paul says, For sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin is not going to lord over you. Sin's not going to have power over you. No longer will sin and Satan, the flesh and the world, have dominion over you. Why? Because we are a new creature in Christ Jesus once we are saved. Bible says, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Jesus specializes in taking ruined and wrecked and sorrowful lives and setting them free. The promise of the King. But then notice in verses 47 through 50, we find the promise of rescue. The Bible teaches in those verses that all who receive him, he will deliver them from not only the darkness of sin, but from the wrath and condemnation of God. Will you receive Jesus Christ by faith today? If you do, you'll be taken from death unto life and have all your condemnation removed from you. Romans 5:9, the Bible says this, Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. And in Romans 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul says this, saying, Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. The Jews can say whatever they want. Jesus Christ is still the King. Men today can say or do whatever they please, but understand this, that Jesus Christ is still the King. People can live their life today any way that they choose, but understand this, that Jesus Christ is still the King. So that question that's begging to be asked this morning for you and I is simply this. Is Jesus Christ your King? Have you trusted him as your personal Savior? And all that I'm asking is simply this. with all the proof that you've been given this morning, all the scriptures that we have looked at in the Bible this morning, how could anyone not understand that Jesus Christ is the King, He is the Messiah, He is the God-man that was sent to die on the cruel cross of Calvary in order for you and I to might be saved. He is the King, and He is the King, and He is the King, and He's still the King, and He's always going to be the King. So you'll face Him either as a King at the altar of repentance, where you'll come to Him by faith and be saved, to become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Or you'll face Him as the King at the great white throne judgment, where you'll be condemned forever for your rejection of that King. What will it be this morning? What choice are you going to make today? The King is in the building today, and He's here for you, and He's here for me. Will you come to Him today? Jesus is the King. Father, we come before You this morning. We thank You, Lord, for the preciousness and powerfulness of John chapter number 12. And Father, I do pray this morning that as we would look at this thought of Jesus the King, oh Father, You would help Your people to understand, Father, that He is the King. He was the King. He always will be the King, no matter what men say and no matter what men do. Oh Father, help us to understand this morning why He presented Himself as the King. Help us to understand the purpose that the King came, that He might die for our sins. Help us, Father, to understand the prejudice of the King, that He was rejected. Help us, Father, to understand these great promises of the King this morning. Oh, Father, I pray and ask that there be someone here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as the King, as the Messiah, as the Savior of all the world. Oh, Father, You would speak to their heart about their need to put their faith and trust in Christ this morning. Father, when we're all said and done, we'll be careful to give You praise and honor and glory for it.